You're listening to Love Letters, a Hill City Church teaching series that examines the pastoral letters of John, the disciple who Jesus loved. We hope and pray that as you listen in, the life and light of Jesus will stir your heart to love him who first loved us. This series, along with various other messages and media content, can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we have seen him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, I'm going to invite Jim to come up. I'll pray for you if that's all right, James, before you start preaching. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you just for the opportunity to hear your word preached. And I'm just excited to hear my brother James here preach this morning. So I pray, Lord, that you'd fill him with your spirit. I pray that you'd give him the words to speak, God. And I pray that our hearts would be soft and tender to the things that you've got for us. So as we leave this place, we leave with your word implanted in our hearts. And we go from here different people to the people that left. And Lord, I pray that everything that's spoken this morning would just give you great glory, because you totally deserve it. Amen.
Well, good morning, guys. I tell you what, guys, I'm so excited about this morning. When Di asked me to preach like a few sermons in the series about a month ago now, I started looking at this first passage that he asked me to do, and it's just been really burning in me ever since. It's just an awesome passage. And I tell you what, if someone gave me a chance to pick any passage out of 1 John, it would have been this one, because it's just so awesome, such an awesome passage. There's loads of truth, but not just that. The timing of it is just so perfect, because it talks about like God's children and God as a father. And like any of you know me, like 5 weeks ago we had our first baby, me and Naomi. Well, I didn't have him, you know. Naomi did, but God graciously gave us our first son, Benjamin, and he's awesome. And if any of my heart as a new father comes out today, I hope you get it, because this passage is just all about that. And all about God's love. God is such a God of love. And I pray that this morning I'll be able to communicate that, because he's such an awesome God. I just want to say before I start, guys, that it's an awesome privilege to be able to sing with you guys. Lots of people don't get that, like Christians. Why do Christians sing? We sing because we've got something to sing about. We sing because we've got a Saviour to sing about, and he's awesome. And I tell you what, guys, if you go to any football game, rugby game, you'll see people singing. And the reason that they're singing is because they love their team. They love the player who they're doing a chant about. I tell you what, guys, we love Jesus. Jesus is so awesome. That's why we sing. He's captivated our hearts, and that's why we sing. Just a quick word before I get into it now. PowerPoints. I've done a PowerPoint because, like, one is for me. Like, I love to preach the gospel. I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I go off on one. When I start talking about Jesus and what he's done for us, I tend to go off on one because I get so excited. So the PowerPoint's for me, partly to keep me on track, because I am going somewhere, and it's partly for you guys who are taking notes and stuff, because there's a lot of phrases as I've been preparing for this that have just stuck in my mind, and I've written them down, and I believe that God wants to speak to us today. So I'm just going to pray quickly before we dive in. Father, I just want to ask for your help. Lord, I pray that you protect my tongue from error, that you'd help me speak your truth, and that you'd speak to us, because you're a living God who's alive, and you're real, and we love you, Jesus, and we want to be like you. And I just ask that you'd speak. Amen. Right, let me just grab my notes. First off, I want to start just by saying that John wrote this letter to people for specific reasons, if you want to go on. It was written, like, and he tells us why it was written. The first reason was in chapter 1, verse 4, that their joy may be complete, but that our joy may be complete as well. John's written this so that our joy and his joy may be complete. The reason he's written us this letter is so that we'll be joyful. Second reason is he's written this so that we may not sin. Third reason, he's written this because there's people trying to deceive. And the last reason is, John's written this letter so that we as Christians might know that we have eternal life. Now that's so important, guys, because the amount of people you ask on the street and you say, listen, this is really important, okay, and you've got their attention, you say, do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? And they say, well, the most common answer, I hope so. I hope I am. I hope I'm good enough. You know what? As a Christian, you can know for a fact that you're going to heaven. 100%. And there are some Christians who say, I'm not sure, I don't know. John is writing this so that people can know that they're going to heaven for definite. And that's so essential, guys, because if we don't know that, we're just going to be so unstable. We're just going to be chucked around all over the place. Like, am I saved? Am I not? Am I going to heaven? Am I not? There's no security. And no matter what anybody says, you know, death is a fearful thing for those who don't know where they're going. Lots of people block it out and say, oh, it doesn't matter. I'll think about that when it comes. And then it's too late. But we need to know. And John's writing these things so that we can know. I'll read the first couple of verses, chapter 2, 28 to 29, and then we're going to jump into the main bit. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. I'm going to go back to those verses a bit later, but I want to jump in now at chapter 3, verse 1, because this is awesome. And we're going to break what I'm going to say into three sections. First section, some stunning truths. Second section, reality check. Third section, Saviour's victory. And my aim, guys, in the first section with these stunning truths is, if you're a Christian, I want you to be set on fire by these truths again. I want you to remember these. And I just want them to grip you. And my aim, if you're not a Christian here this morning, is that these truths will just draw you in. And you'll just be like, I need them. I need that love. Second section I want to spend so much time on, but it'll speak for itself. And then I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about everything that he's made possible for us to save his victory. So let's jump in. Stunning truths. John opens with a word in the ESV. It says see. See what kind of love. But there's a better translation than that. It's the New King James Version. In this particular word, it's behold. John says, behold. He's opening his passage, right? And the Greek word, I don't know if you can see there, it's like, oida. And I just get this, like, awesome picture. John's just like going, oi, oi, you've got to listen to this. And not in a rude way. He's not like, oi, come here and listen to me. It's not like that. He's like, oi, listen to this. This is so important. And the word means to turn your eyes. And this is the challenge for us this morning, guys, right off. Turn your eyes. Turn your mind. Turn your attention. Pay attention, observe, examine, and look at these things, guys. Pay attention. I'm only going to be speaking for about 3 hours, so don't worry. Just try and hang in there. It's fine, but just pay attention. And if you can hang on, that would be great, because these things are awesome. So John starts by saying, oi, listen to these. This is awesome. We go on. The next bit. John says, what kind of love, or what manner of love? And I just want to look for a brief second at the manner of the love of God. I want to just describe to you the love of God. And we're just going to look at that for a bit. The first thing I want us to remember and to grasp about the love of God is this. The love of God is undeserved. No one can ever say that they deserve the love of God. No one can ever say that. The reason no one can ever say that is because we've all fallen short of His glory. As Christians, we're not saying that we're like somebody who's better than somebody else. We're saying that we're somebody who's been saved by grace. We're saying that there was nothing good in us to deserve salvation. In fact, all we did before we became Christians was put our fists in God's face and say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And God said, I'm going to come and love you anyway. Guys, this is so important because it just makes God's love so much more awesome. Because it just goes to show that we don't deserve it. And His love's unconditional. And I'll tell you what that does, guys. It does this. The effect it has is it frees us from performance. As Christians, you don't have to act in front of people. You don't have to perform for God to love you. He loves you no matter what. Like, Benjamin, like, doesn't have to do a dance or something for me to love him. I love him, right? Because he's my son. I love him when he's just dribbling there in his pram. And I love him when he smiles at Naomi. You know, it doesn't matter if I do something good. To earn God's favour, you can't. That's the whole point. You never did deserve it, and you never will deserve it. And you know what? That does some people's heads in. But if you really get it, it frees you, I'm telling you. It totally frees you. Because I'm a child of God, and I don't deserve it, and no one can change that. If you want to read some verses about that, then you can go to those, probably the most well-known, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace we've been saved through faith. Not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Why? So that no one can boast. You can't go around saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But you can go around saying, Jesus saved me. I boast in Him. I point to Jesus. Romans 5, 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies and sinners, Christ died for us. You can look at the other verses yourself. 1 John 4:10. We love Him because He first loved us. Next thing I want you to remember about God's love this morning is unbreakable. Keith, like, told me about his program, Unbreakable. So I thought, what can I call about the second one? I could call it Unfailing, but I went for Unbreakable. No one can ever break God's love. No one can ever break God's love. If you're a child of God this morning, there's no way that you can fall out of His hand. I tell you what, no one can prize God's hands from around His children. His hand is like bigger than the span of the whole universe. And if you're into astronomy like me, I'm a geek, I love astronomy. That'll just boggle your mind because, like, let me just say some things. Like, if you took a jet plane to the sun, I think it'd take 8 days to get there. If you carried on at that speed to the next star, the next nearest star, it'd take you 4 years. And that's the next nearest star. There's a billion stars in our galaxy and over a billion galaxies in the universe. And God, the Bible says that the hand span of God spans the universe. If you want to try and prize His hand from me, good luck, because you're not going to be able to do it, I'm telling you. He is strong. My Father is hard. Okay? He is. He's all powerful. Romans 8:28, famous passages. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And what does that do? What effect does that have? Security. I'm secure. I'm so secure, that song, yeah. I'm so secure. I'm not wondering whether He's ever going to let me go or not. I'm not. And as a child of God, you don't have to be. And the last one, there's so much more I could say about the love of God. And one of the things I was struggling with this passage is there's about 100 sermons in it, just in this like little section. So I'm just giving an overview. But remember why John wrote this letter? That your joy may be complete and that his joy may be complete. I pray that that's even welling up in you now, even now. Because God's love's unending. If you've got any problem like understanding that God's love's unending, just read Psalm 136. In fact, let's turn there now. Psalm 136. If you ever like wondering, or the enemy chucks a lie into your head, you know what? God's love can run out. That's not really like everlasting. You turn to Psalm 136 and you read it through. Because after every single line, it says this: "For his steadfast love endures forever." After every single verse, it says, "His love endures forever." You can never come to the end of it. His love is infinite. And that results in future hope. I can never exhaust the love of God. A Christian can never get to the end of his love. Next section. He says, "What manner of love the Father." The Father. You know what? A father, I just want to say this to start. The image of a father for some people, whose dads haven't been like what they should be, isn't the best. Like, they might be like, "Oh, so what that God's a father? Like, my father couldn't give a stuff about me." And the sad thing is, like, everywhere, like, all over the place, there is fathers who just aren't stepping up to the plate and accepting the responsibility that God's given them, and they mistreat their kids. I just want to say right off the beginning this, that God is a perfect heavenly father. He's not like any earthly father. He's perfect in all his ways. He's like exactly as a father should be. And if you put the next bit up, he's always there. Like, he always keeps his promises and he never changes. I can guarantee that I'm going to make promises to Benjamin and I'll mess up. I'm going to try my hardest not to, but I will. God never will mess up. He always keeps his promises. He's always there. Whenever his kids want to come and talk to him, he's always there. He's never out of his office. He's never not going to answer his door to his kids. I mean, it's basic, guys, but it's fundamental. Because you can always talk to him. And he never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord, I do not change." And why is that important? Because we can catch people in a bad mood, isn't it? We can catch people like, had a bad day, had a bad night, kid knocks on your door. Short temper, short fuse. I tell you something, God never changes. He's always infinitely loving. He's always got time for his kids. You're never going to catch God in a bad mood. You're never going to catch him like not wanting to talk to you because he's had a bad day trying to answer everyone's prayers. God can do anything he wants and he's not fazed by any... Let me tell you this, guys. God's not fazed by anything that's going on this planet. He's in control. He's under control. It breaks his heart that people are lost. And he's demonstrated and shown how much it breaks his heart by something we're going to talk about later. But he's in control. He holds every planet, star, particle, cloud, even you, in place by the word of his power. If God wasn't in control, everything would just disintegrate, but it doesn't, because he's in control. And next thing is, this is so important, Christianity is about relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about religion, guys. It's about a relationship, having a personal relationship with God, our creator. That's the reason that we were made, guys. To know God. To know our maker. Religion is just trying to wash yourself on the outside so that people think you look good. And the inside just being the same. No change. Relationship is about being changed on the inside. And being in a relationship with God. That's why the word father, and God's described as a father. Because he wants to be in a close relationship with us. Next thing. God's personal and impartial. You know, if you're God's kid, God's child, he loves you just as much as any of his other kids. God isn't saying, "I love him more than him because he does more for me and he does that." This is going to sound really cheesy, but I love the analogy, forgive me. I'm going to put a picture of Benjamin on my desk in work. Now, if God's got a desk in his office, he's got a picture of every single one of his kids on his desk. That's a big desk, I'm telling you. But what my point is, he loves each one. He's impartial, like, he loves each one. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the next word that's going to come out of your mouth before you've even spoken it. He knows everything about you, the depths of your heart, what you're going to think. And what blows me away is he loves you anyway. He loves you despite that. And lastly, earthly father's love is a dim reflection of the father's love. When Benjamin was born and I first saw him, something like crept up on me like a stealth ninja and just went boom, and I was just KO, just weeping like a baby. It was like, he's so beautiful, he's so crisp. Because I use the word crisp, like it means good. It's like, oh, he's so cute. And it was just like, you know, sometimes you can feel yourself getting emotional and then you know it's coming. This wasn't like that at all, I'm telling you. It was just a killer blow, like bang, just laid me out cold. The love I had for him. I say this reverently before God. If God's love was even twice the amount of love I felt on that day, I can't get my head around it. Because that's the greatest love I've ever felt, like exploded from within me. But let me tell you, God's love is infinitely more than that. Infinitely, like. You could times it by 1 million, and then you could times that by 10 million, and you'd never even get close to the love he has for his kids. And that next thing I want to go into is, he's given it to us. He hasn't just chosen to keep like his love to himself. He's given it to us. Psalm 8, like David who wrote the psalm, he says, when I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, like, what's man that you're mindful of him? We're so small and insignificant in the grand scheme of things. David says, why would you love me? And as we sung, why would you make a wretch your treasure? Why would you choose to make someone who's an enemy your child? And this is where I get really deep and theological. This is why God like loves us. Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. There's nothing in us that deserves it. God just said, I want to love you. And what? What are you going to do, like? I'm going to love you. And when God wants to do something, no one can stop him. No one. He loves us because he wanted to. Next bit. That we should be called children of God. And so we are. I just challenge you guys to go away and think about all the privileges that a child has and then apply that to your relationship with God. And God, what this passage tells us is that we've got a present identity. We're called to bear his name. That's a heavy weight, because if we say we're a child of God, we should live like a child of God. But no one who's a Christian can ever say they've got an identity crisis. Because a Christian is a child of God. If anybody ever asks you as a Christian who you are, you can say, I'm a child of God. And let me tell you something, guys. There's nothing greater in the whole universe than being called a child of God. Nothing. And he calls it, and it's a present reality. God doesn't call us something that we're not. He doesn't like gloss over something and pretend that we're a child of God and just give us that name. He calls us children of God because we are. And the reason that we are is because he's made us his children. God calls us his children because he's made us his children. And next thing I want to say is 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. I tell you what, guys, Jesus is coming back. That's reality. Like, there's some verses up there that describe his coming back. But Jesus is coming on the clouds with fire, like we sung. He's coming in righteousness and justice. He's coming to judge the world. He's coming on a gleaming white horse. A trumpet's going to sound. Those who are like in Christ, dead, going to be raised first. Then we who are still alive together with him, we're going to be caught up with him into the air. My old pastor said we're going to do reverse bungee jumping from here up to the clouds. We're going to meet Jesus in the air. And you know what? The Bible said, you might be saying, like, well, people say, no, he's not going to come. Where is he? The Bible says that in the last days, there's going to be scoffers who say, no, he's not coming back. Jesus is not coming back. Where is he? I see it all the time. The Bible predicts that they'll say that. But let me say this. He is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to get his kids. He's going to get his children. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to prepare a house. That where I am, you may be also. And I'm coming back to get you. There's a mansion in heaven. Pastor Dye says this. With his name on it. It hasn't got a number on it, like 76 Upland Drive or whatever. It's got his name. Dye Hankey Mansion. James Richards Mansion. You fill in the blank. And Jesus is preparing that. And you know what? Keith Green, the famous singer, he said, if God took 7 days to make the earth, the universe, and Jesus has been preparing a place for me since he went back, think how awesome that's going to be. Because he's been preparing it for like 2,000 years. So it's going to be pretty crisp. But what this verse tells me, it says what we will be has not yet appeared. We're not the finished article, guys. We've all got signs of work in progress. This is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. Knowing God now is just the beginning. And this is a serious point, guys. If you haven't got life now, you won't have life when you die. If you have life now, you will have life eternal. The next thing, I'm on my way home. One thing that happens when you become a child of God is, this isn't your home anymore. You know, 4 years ago, before I became a Christian, I was quite at home here. I liked doing things. And if somebody said you can live forever, I would have been like, oh, that would be good, but can I live forever here so I can keep on doing the stuff that I'm doing? Like taking drugs and drinking and sleeping around. Can I keep on doing those things? When God makes you his child, you're not at home here anymore. And this isn't your home. My home's in heaven. I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim. I'm wandering through. And my aim is just that I want to get as many people to be in heaven with me as I can. I just want as many people to be in my heavenly home as they can. And that should be our desire as a Christian, because in 1 John it says, if you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. If this is your home, like, you won't look forward to heaven. Death isn't the end for a Christian, it's just the beginning. And I'm not saying that, like, I'm looking forward to the process of death, because it might be quite painful. But let me tell you one thing. Death is the last sanctifying thing before I see Jesus Christ and I'm like him. All death is going to do is propel me into his presence. And the Bible says that people who don't know where they're going are scared of death. I can honestly put my hand up and say, I'm not. Because it's going to propel me into the presence of Jesus. And I'm going to be like him. And this body is going to be like renewed, new body. And I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him face to face as he is and you are. And I'm just going to be in his glory forever. Death isn't the end, it's just the beginning. There's a phrase that people say, and I kind of know where they're coming from, but they say, don't be so heavenly minded as to be no earthly good. And I kind of know what they're saying. They're saying don't be a space cadet, don't have your head in the clouds and just not do anything, just think about playing a harp on a cloud or something. But like, you can't be any earthly good unless you are truly heavenly minded. You can't. Because if your home's in heaven, you want other people to be there with you. Your focus is on Jesus, who's in heaven. He lives in us by his Spirit, but he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Our eyes are on him. Our eyes are on the future prize where, like, thieves can't get in and moth can't destroy. So you can't be any earthly good unless you're heavenly minded. Hebrews says, like, laying all sin aside, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So we need to be heavenly minded. Second, that was the stunning truth section. And I hope that if you're a Christian, that's reignited your passion and your love for Jesus, the truths. Because this second section, it starts getting a bit serious. If we are children of God, there's going to be things that are real and present in our lives. That's why this section is called Reality Check. And they're scattered throughout the passage I've been preaching. But I want to read a very sobering passage of scripture to you. And if you wanted to read it maybe later, you can find it. Actually, I'll just say what it says. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. If I ask any of you, have you ever cast out a demon? I haven't. Maybe some of you are super spiritual have. But what it's showing is that you're not really super spiritual just because you can cast out a demon. Because there's going to be people on the day of judgment who will cast out demons. And Jesus said, I didn't know you. Get away from me. And this is serious because it goes to show that not everyone who names the name of Christ is a Christian. And John was writing these things to us that we wouldn't be deceived. And John doesn't want us to be deceived, guys. He's writing this letter to us so that we won't be. And scattered through this passage are things, reality checks. The first one's this. We don't fit in with the world anymore. I've already mentioned that one. Second thing, we hope. And hope in this word is a biblical hope. It means no. We know that Jesus is coming back. And we purify ourselves. This isn't preached on much nowadays, guys, but like holiness is essential in the life of a Christian. To reflect Jesus properly, we need to be holy. The reason the world thinks Christianity is a sham is because Christians are just going out and doing whatever they want. And that isn't what a child of God does. God changes you. I'm telling you for a fact that I'm not perfect. You can ask my wife if you don't believe me. But I'm telling you that I'm nowhere near the person I used to be. God totally changed me around. I don't watch pornography anymore. I don't drink. I don't swear. And if you followed me around with a camera, you wouldn't see me constantly sinning. Jesus changed me. I couldn't do it myself. Jesus changed me. And the reason, like, knowing that Jesus is coming back purifies us, or we purify ourselves, is next time you're tempted to sin, next time you're in a position, and guys, there's going to be times this week, even this evening, that you'll be in a position of temptation. You remember that Jesus is coming back, and it will have a sobering effect on your desire to commit that sin. You remember that any time Jesus could come back, and you will see that your desire to sin will just suddenly shrivel up at the fear of Jesus coming back. And it's not preached on much, the fear of God, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And the other effect it has is that if you love someone like Jesus, you want to be your best friend. I was gutted on my wedding day because I woke up and I had a killer spot. And it was like, no! I've got a spot on my face and it's my wedding day. I haven't had a spot since I was 18 and now I have one when I'm 27. And it was just like humbling. But I wanted to look good because I love Naomi. And I know Naomi wanted to look good because she didn't believe me, she did. There's nothing greater than seeing your bride on your wedding day. And she looked good. And she wanted to look good because she loves me. And we want to look good for Jesus when he comes back. When he comes back, I want to be preaching the gospel. I want to be telling people about Jesus. You know what eschatology is? It's the study of like end times. This is my eschatology. Jesus is coming back. That's it. I don't want to be studying eschatology when Jesus comes back. I don't. I want to be preaching the gospel. I want to be loving people like he loves me. Amen? Amen. Do you want to, guys? I want to. Next thing, we don't keep on sinning. We don't keep on sinning. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. Because John makes a point of saying if we do sin, we can confess and be cleansed. And if we say we're without sin, we're liars. But what it does mean is that's not going to be the pattern in our life anymore. Let me use this analogy. The things I used to like were like ungodly things, and the things I didn't like were godly things. Now I've become a Christian, the things I don't like are ungodly things, and the things I do like are godly things. There's been a total change in the things I like and dislike, that I can't keep on sinning. I can't, like. And as a Christian, we can't. And instead of that, we practice righteousness. We practice righteousness. That's the pattern of our life. And it's not because we're better than anyone else. It's because Jesus has put that in us. And the next thing, the reality check, like, we love people. We love Christians, and harder and more difficult than that, we love our enemies. We love everyone. We don't love the things that they do, like that are wrong, but we love them. And we love them so much that we want them to meet our Saviour, we want them to see Jesus, and we want them to be in heaven. And we want them to have joy, and we want them to have peace. Are these present in your life, guys? Are these present in your life? Because John writes this letter so that you may know that you're going to heaven. And 1 John is a quality letter because it will either give you great assurance that you are a child of God. If these things are present in your life, you know you've been born again. It just builds your confidence, gives you assurance. But what else it does is it shows people who aren't really Christians that they're not. And not to condemn them, but to say, come to the Saviour, and you can be saved today. And the next bit, and this is like the key of it. Why? This is so important, guys. These are all outward signs of an inward reality. These are only present because something's happened on the inside of us that spills out to the outside. And that's why if we just tell people in Trevethan to be better, you know, don't do that and do this, we're missing the point because you can't do it in your own strength. What we need people who don't know Jesus to be is born again. We need them to be like changed on the inside. And then it'll show on the outside. And the next bit is like the inward reality, and it says in verse 9, is that we've been born of God, born again. And you know what someone who's born, the main characteristic they show? Life. They're alive. Like, I know Benjamin's alive. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I know Benjamin's alive. And someone who's been born again is alive. And that's what Christianity's about. Life. Jesus says, I've come to give life. And life more abundantly. You might be like, well, I'm alive. I was alive before I became a Christian. Yeah, you move around and do stuff and your sin makes you feel like you're very much alive. But spiritually, we're dead. We're cut off from God because of the bad things that we've done. We're spiritually dead. And in us humans, like, God set the eternity into the hearts of man. And that deep down, humans know there's more than this. And we're spiritually dead before we become Christians, but Jesus comes to give life. And like, let me say, like the phrase born again is like a buzz phrase, isn't it? Oh, they're a born again Christian. Praise the Lord. But let me say this, like, there is no other type of Christian except a born again Christian. I don't give a stuff what denomination you are. I just care if you're born again. Amen? We need to be born again. Like, and we need to not be afraid of saying that to people. They might not get what we mean. Like Nicodemus, he might be, what? I need to crawl back into my mother's womb. Like, were you off on one? No, you need to be spiritually born. You need life. And Jesus can give you that life. In fact, he's the only one who can. Jesus said, you must be born again. And if Jesus says that, we must be born again. Kids are like their father. You know when a Christian's being like their dad, their father? They're just being like their father. People say, oh, Benjamin looks like you. And when he grows up, he'll probably speak like me, unfortunately. Like, but he's like me because he's my kid. It's so fundamentally obvious that Christians are going to be like their dad. They're not going to be like, this is a big like theological word. There's incommunicable attributes of God. Like his omnipresence, his omnipotence, like he's all powerful, he can be everywhere at the same time. When you become a child of God, you're not going to be able to be everywhere at the same time, sorry. Even though that would be buzzing. You could be everywhere and creep up on Steve, innit? Boom! When he's in this, like, there's an oak strumming in his car because he got lost or something. Sorry, mate. Like ASAP or something. But you're like him. You're like God. You love people like God loves people. We sang a line in that song. Break my heart. And if you meant this, you'll find some strange things happen in your life. If you meant that when you sung it. Break my heart with what breaks yours. What breaks God's heart is seeing people lost. Without a purpose in life. Not knowing what the heck is going on. Because Jesus looked out on the lost sheep of Israel, and do you know what he did? He cried like. And I want to say, guys, one of the most manly things you can do is cry. If anybody ever takes the mickey out of you for crying, then God have mercy on them. Because Jesus wept. And I tell you that Jesus was the most manly man that's ever lived. He wasn't some fluffy nonce like. He wasn't. He was the most manly man that ever lived. And I'm going to talk about that in a bit at the end. He's a wonderful saviour. He's a wonderful king. What happens when you become a child of God is you also get a sensitivity and a hatred of sin. You know, if you followed me around, you wouldn't see me like committing gross acts of sin. And that's because of the grace of God. But if you ask me if I'm a sinner, I'll tell you yeah, because I see attitudes within myself, and any Christian who's genuinely been born again sees things within himself that they just hate. I see my pride, I see my what's it called when you're always like analysing what people do, like analysing what people do, I guess. Like, you know, comparing or whatever. I see that in me and I hate it. And I know I can't change it. I know Jesus has to do it. But like, you get that when you're a Christian. And 1 John's a great letter because people who tend to think they're Christians and they're not tend to go down the way of, yeah, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. And 1 John shows them that they are. But people who have genuinely been born again tend to be like, I'm bad. Like. And 1 John says, yeah, but there's forgiveness. There's cleansing. You're a child of God. If that's present in your life, that's a healthy sign of life. Because if you're dead, you won't know that you're a sinner. Like, if you're dead, you're dead. Like, you won't care about the things that you do and are wrong. Just like I didn't care before. But you love righteousness. Next bit. That was the reality check. The check that we've got to do on ourselves. But it's just an outward sign of an inward reality. That's important. And as we wind in and come to a close, I want to talk about my favourite subject in the whole world, Jesus. I want to talk about the best person, Jesus. And I want to talk about his victory. Because everything I've said today is only possible through what Jesus has done. And I want to tell you what he's done for you. Because God's demonstrated his love for us. See, Jane said something in house group which is true. Love is like action. It's like put into action. If I say I love Naomi and I don't show it, I'm a liar. And if God says like he loves us but he hasn't shown it, we've got no way of knowing his love. Jesus destroys the works of the devil. It says like in verse 5, you know that he, that's Jesus, appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And then down in verse 8, in the second half, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And I believe the works of the devil in the context of this passage is sin. Jesus came to like destroy sin. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. I said to Di, I'm going to preach that Jesus smashed Satan. And he was like, oh, I want to be there for that. I want to be there to hear Jim Richards preaching about Jesus smashing stuff up. Let me tell you, Jesus smashed the devil. He is the king. Jesus is so humble. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He came and he was born as a baby. Like Benjamin in a little cot was the Son of God. Like the eternal Son of God as a baby. Does that blow your mind? That defines humility. The King of Kings being born as a baby, having to have someone change him, having to have his mother to feed him. God himself. And he came as a baby. He was manifested. He came into this world as a baby. And he lived the perfect life. The perfect life that we couldn't. The scripture says that there was no sin in him. No sin. Every word he said was perfect. And that like goes to show us like, that when he was saying to the Pharisees, "You're hypocrites. You're of your father, the devil." You know what? That was the most loving thing he could have said. And then he had compassion on the woman who was caught in adultery. That was the most loving thing he could have said. Jesus, everything he did was perfect. But I want to focus in on two things that Jesus did, like to destroy the works of the devil. The guilt of sin. The guilt of sin. Guilt is a crippler. Guilt can condemn people. You know, like people feel guilty because they are guilty. Like, there's no getting around it. And there's people in Trevethan, and there's people here now who like feel guilty because they've sinned. We want to point them to Jesus because he can like heal you of that guilt. And he doesn't just say it doesn't matter. He doesn't say that. God doesn't say that. But the way Jesus destroys the guilt of sin is this. He gives forgiveness. Forgiveness. Oh, forgiveness is such a beautiful thing, guys. I'm telling you. To know that you're forgiven. One of Pastor Di's best phrases at the moment. Forgiven forever. Forgiven forever. I'm a forgiven person. And this is important because this is what I want to go on to. Forgiveness is an awesome thing. And if you're not a Christian here today, you can have forgiveness today. Because he died to give us forgiveness. Jesus lived out his life perfectly. And at the end of his life, he was nailed to a cross. He was nailed to a piece of wood. He was perfect. Just before he was crucified, he was in the garden. And he was pleading with his Father, "Please, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." Jesus saw what he was going to go through. The pain and the anguish, but worse than that, the separation from his Father. He looked forward and he saw that. And do you know what he did? He went there. Why? Why would anyone want to go through that? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. More than you'll ever understand. More than you'll ever know, he was willing to be nailed to a cross for you. And on the cross, the Bible says that he took all of my sin, all of it, upon himself. The one who knew no sin took it on himself. And he died the death that I deserve. Thank you, Lord, so much for dying for me. He shed his blood for me, and he shed his blood for you because he loves you. He loves you so much. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So God came and he shed his own blood. It was on my heart to share this story, this analogy. In the paper a couple of months ago, there was a Marine who jumped on top of a grenade to save his three friends. He set off a tripwire on a patrol, and he saw that the grenade was just about to go off, and he jumped on it himself. And he saved his three friends. And the awesome thing is, he got blown about 20 feet in the air, but he survived. He was willing to lay down his life for his friends. And there's no greater love than laying down your life for your friends. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for you. But he doesn't just give us forgiveness. And this is where it starts getting really good as we come in and just finish off. Jesus just doesn't want to forgive you and then leave you dead. Like, that's why, like, we don't hear any Christian songs like, I'm a forgiven corpse of God. Like, you won't hear any songs that say that. I'm a forgiven corpse of God. The reason that God forgives is so that we can be reconciled to him. And that's the aim of forgiveness. He forgives us and takes away our sin so that we can be brought into a relationship with him and have life. That's why there's songs that say, I'm a forgiven child of God. I'm alive. Because God is light and in him is no darkness. So what does God do? He takes the sin upon himself, pays for it, pays our debt, takes it out of the way, and then says, you're going to be mine. You're going to be my kid. And he brings us into a relationship with him. And Jesus said, this is eternal life. Jesus defines eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you sent. That is life, guys. Knowing God, being in connection with him. And you can look at those verses yourself. Jesus said, I come to give life. And Dies wrote a song, and it says, there's a word phrase in it that's just so profound. Come to Jesus, come to life. Jesus is the one who gives life. And he does that through his death, his burial, and the great awesome news is that after 3 days, he didn't stay dead. He conquered death. He totally ripped death's teeth out, and he was raised from the dead. And Jesus is alive today so that anyone who calls on him, anyone, I love that word, anyone who calls on him can be saved. Let's just bring it to a close. I've already mentioned that God forgives us to be reconciled. Colossians says, he's made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our sins. My debt he pays, my death he dies, that I might live. Last of all, God doesn't want forgiven corpses, he wants forgiven children. He wants to give us life. Finish off. How does this apply to me? What do I do from now? Application for Trevethan and the people in the world, we want people to have life in Christ. If you're a Christian today, be thankful for all the things that you've heard, that God's done. Pray for more. Like, pray, I want to know you more, Lord Jesus. It's awesome, but eternal life begins now. I want to know you more. Tell people about Jesus and show his love as he has loved us. We saw how he loved us, unconditionally. That means that we don't look for the good in people before we love them, because we won't find it. We love them because we love them. We love them unconditionally. We love them like Jesus loved us. And if you're not a Christian today, I can't see anyone's heart. But maybe you just know that you're not a child of God. You haven't come to him. Jesus said these awesome words, and I'm going to read them. They're written by the same person, John, but in his gospel, and they're found right at the beginning. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus says this, and God says this to you today. The Word became flesh. I should start earlier, sorry. The true light, that's Jesus, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And this is the important bit. All who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you'll be saved. You'll have life. If you believe that he died for you, if you believe that he's alive today and he can change you, the Bible says, call to him. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. And he'll give you life. He'll give you life. I'm going to pray before I hand back over to Steve. We're just going to sing a song of worship. Just have a few moments of quiet just to reflect, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing, and then we'll have a time of fellowship together. Father, I just want to thank you so much for what you've done, and for sending your son Jesus to die for me, that I might have life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. It's so awesome being a Christian, Father. So awesome being your child. Please give us some awesome fellowship together. Help us have good chats and catch up where we haven't seen each other for a while. Save today, Lord. And help us give you glory in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.